might be a stranger to some of you. I appreciate getting to preach on a Sunday morning, but actually I preach every Sunday morning. Just my crowd is a lot cuter. Shorter, all right? And sometimes they drool. Actually, you know what? I'll feel right at home up here. Well, I apologize. You know, I usually for junior church, I draw a picture while I preach. And I really could do that up here, but I'm too big of a chicken. You pray for me, all right? Because kids are easy to impress. You all have high expectations. And so I don't want to disappoint you. And so we're just going to do things the old-fashioned way and have junior church, and you're stuck with me with no picture. So if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 will be where we'll take first, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. Hebrews 4 will begin down in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, be where we begin. Have Ephesians 4 ready. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Can't hide from the word of God. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray before we read again. Father, we need You this morning. I need You, Lord, more than anyone in here could possibly know, Father. And Father, I feel maybe even more than I know. Lord, I pray that You'd, God, get me off of the grand piano this morning. And I pray that You'd let the great musician play. Lord, I pray that You'd give us understanding of what we're about to talk about. Lord, I don't know how anyone's week in here has been, and I don't profess to know, and I don't profess to tell people what they ought to think outside of Your word, Lord. So God, if I could just not tell them what I think, tell them what You say, Lord, we know that'll be a blessing. And Father, that's what we're here for. That's what we look for. Lord, we trust that You'll honor Your word. Let me be just a voice. God, if You need a voice, I'll be Your voice this morning. And that's all I want to be. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Come back to Ephesians now, chapter 4. We'll read this passage and I'll compare them and comment on them. Number 17, verse number 17, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, we are Gentiles. We are not Jews. So by race, we are Gentiles. Now maybe there's someone here with some Jewish blood in them. Maybe more Jew than Gentile, half Jew, half Gentile. But if you're not a Jew, according to the Bible, you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter if it's Italian or English or African or Asian. Doesn't make any difference. In God's eyes, there is the Jew, there is the Gentile. And then there is this thing called the Church of God. But you understand, as He's talking to Gentiles about Gentiles, I think we should be able to understand that. You could substitute American for Gentile. And likewise, if you're listening in any other country, I don't think anybody else in here is, but if you would happen to listen in some other country, you could substitute that for that word. But we're going to use Gentile because it's the Bible word, and you understand it's to us. And he says to you, don't walk as the other Gentiles do. Do you know another Gentile? If you know another human being, yes, you probably know a Gentile. Living in Guernsey County, Ohio, you know lots of Gentiles. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Now these two passages, both written by Paul on opposite ends of your New Testament almost, they both have a similarity. And this morning, one of the last things I did was to look up the word of my topic for this morning and just to see where all it showed up in the Bible. I have to be careful because if I pull out a concordance and I look up a topic and if it happens to have, you know, 50 references, well, we're going to have to hit all 50 of them. And so I was wanting to save y'all by, you know, trying to develop a thought over a couple and then just see where else it showed up in the Bible, you know, just to, you know, just to have that backing. I have to work differently because I'm a Gentile, I guess. But I found this morning as I looked up, as I read these two passages, and they came to my attention through separate devotions, but there's a word in there. In verse 19, he says this, who being past feeling. The idea of having feelings and having emotions and wrong feelings and right feelings shows up in your Bible twice. You just read both of them. For all the talk that there is today about feelings, for all the money that's gone into psychiatry, into college education to help people figure out what they're thinking, the Bible mentions it twice. And I want to help you this morning. I'm not going to try to be your psychiatrist or your psychologist. Because, for two reasons. Number one, I don't know what you're thinking. And number two, I don't care. Not entirely true. But the fact is I'm going to work from a point of reference. Unfortunately, theology in America has been replaced, and I dare say in all the world, it was replaced in Germany. Martin Luther came, and it was one of the greatest things ever happened to Germany, but theology became replaced with philosophy and humanism. And rather than learning more about God, people started learning more about themselves. The Bible says that a fool, his eyes of a fool are in his head. He's thinking about himself. And what's happened in America is when you go to get a Bible education, 90% of the time, you're getting a humanistic theology. You're not learning more about God. You're learning more about how people feel about God, and that's why we are where we are today. An old preacher said that the problem with America in the politics and in the morality doesn't come from the jails. It comes from the colleges, and he blamed the colleges and the education. And I'm not qualified to blame them, but I can repeat what he said. See how that works? But I'm not going to attempt to work from where you're at back to where the truth is. We're going to start at the truth and then work out from there. And I figure we'll find you somewhere along the line. Let me give you the background here of Hebrews. As when we were in Hebrews, he said, we have not, there's a double negative, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see that? And if you take out, when there's a double negative, if you take it out, he says, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he said it in the negative because that's usually what we assume about Jesus Christ. And if you've ever read that before, and if you've ever tried to pin that down, you probably already have chronologically where Jesus endured temptation. You probably know what those three temptations are. You probably know how he answered them. And it's very mechanical and it's very rote. And you say, yep, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you kind of have thrown that into a box and went to visit your psychiatrist. Let's unpack that for a minute, because there's a lot there that would probably save you from a lot of mental torture and a lot of mental trauma. a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety. It's because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he says that in the passage, the very first thing he says in chapter 4, he says, let us therefore fear. And so under the idea of fear, of fearing, there's a call to fear, the wrath of God, and then the timing of God, because God is just, and then you don't know when he's going to bring his judgment to pass, and the word of God, which tells you what he's going to do ahead of time, and then lastly, fear because of the Son of God. And he calls you to fear a high priest that can feel what you're feeling. Now, why would you need to fear somebody that felt the same thing as you? It's a good question. We'll answer that at the end of the message. Let's come back to Ephesians now. This other passage now has the same word, only it's couched in a warning now. Ephesians is a great book for the Christian life. The book is, chapters 1 and 2, is about being seated together in heavenly places. I borrow from Watchman Nee, who separated the book into sit, walk, and stand. 1 and 2 is sit. He says we're seated together in heavenly places. That's chapter 2, verse 6. In chapter 4 and 3, chapters 3 and 4, this is the walk, the Christian walk. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 4, that he says, I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he calls in the second part a Christian to walk, and then lastly to stand, Ephesians 5 and 6, and verse 11 of chapter 6, he says that you, having done all to stand, having done all to stand by putting on the whole armor of God. So chapter 3 is part of the Christians, the believers' walk with God. Chapter 3, we're not going over the whole chapter, but under what he gives is a breakdown. He gives you right doctrine. Right doctrine. That is, he tells you where it is you're living and what you can expect from the Lord. That's very valuable. Because when I read Leviticus, I'm thankful I know that's not where I'm living and that's not what I can expect from the Lord. Aren't you thankful that Leviticus isn't your marching orders for the day? I tell you, I am. In Ephesians chapter 3, he lays out and says there's something that God's given especially to the church, and if you know where you're at and what God has for you, that'll help you walk worthy of the vocation. Chapter 4, the believer is enjoined to a couple things. Because he knows right doctrine, he says, he encourages the believer to right fellowship and walking with the Lord and walking with brothers and sisters in Christ and keeping good company. It's a very, very important thing. You have to have right doctrine before you can have right fellowship. You can't skip over doctrine just to be around people that you like to be around. Something is wrong with your feelers, all right? You have the right doctrine, you can have the right fellowship. And he also encourages them not just to fellowship with each other and to fellowship with the Lord, but to grow in that fellowship. So walking is not staying in the same place. Walking is going somewhere, right? And so as a believer is encouraged to walk, he's to have good company as he walks, and he's to be going somewhere, to be, grow up. The Bible says in this chapter, to grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's verse 15. So, right in the middle of that, verse 17, Paul says, because of that, the reason I told you all that is because he says, this I say, therefore. So in light of all that, he says, don't walk, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. You can have a wrong walk. You can be keeping the wrong company, and you can be going the wrong direction. You can be accomplishing wrong things. How does that happen? Well, he begins to tell the condition of other Gentiles. When you think other Gentiles, let me help you with other Gentiles. Say this, me before I was saved. Because you, before you were saved, may have had good morals, but you were just like other Gentiles. You may have had a good job and a good work ethic, but you're just like other Gentiles. And what does that mean? That means you had vanity in your mind. That means you had things figured out, except for just the small detail of your sins weren't forgiven and you were going to hell. Okay? So let me help you with that. Instead of looking around saying other Gentiles, and you kind of look at the guy sitting next to you because we're in a room full of them, other Gentiles. Man, some of you are so Gentile, it's disgusting. You know what I'm saying? It's just, there's Gentile everywhere in here. But Gentile, what he's saying is me before I was saved. Paul was a great guy before he was saved. He was King James before he was saved. How do I know that? I made it up just now. But you know what? He believed all the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, could quote more of them than anyone in this room. We could combine our knowledge of the Old Testament, Paul could outquote us. Paul would probably run an evangelistic circuit before he was saved. You know, we think of Paul after he was saved and we think, yeah, that's the guy we want. Nobody wanted Paul after he got saved. They wanted him before he got saved. When he got saved, he lost reputation. He lost his standing. He gave up his salary. He gave up lots of things. He was the off-scouring of the world. He was the skillet that you have to scrape the scunge off after you've made bacon and eggs, you know, and you don't want to put it in the sink because it's going to clog the trap. And the Bible says, Paul said, we've been made the off-scouring of the world. That was after he got saved. Before he got saved, he was a great guy. But he said, just like other Gentiles, I had vanity in my mind. I was a legend in my own mind. My understanding was darkened. Verse 18. I was alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in me. I'm rereading it now because you understand this is you before you got saved. Me before I got saved. Because of the blindness of my heart, who being past feeling. You know, I'm not the guy to talk about feelings, I got to tell you, because I've got disturbing notions about things. But have you ever been in church, and I know I do when I'm in church, I see pastor, he's got his leg crossed with his Bible up. Have you ever crossed your legs in sitting down for a while and have your leg fall asleep? Does anybody have their leg fall asleep when they cross their feet? My son, he's just like me. Okay, a couple other people. All right. I mean, in a 30-minute church service, I have to shift probably 6 or 7 times because it goes numb. It just goes completely numb. And if you let it go too long, I kind of have learned, you know, that you don't want to let it go too long because pastor will say, okay, Brother Lewis, come up to lead this song, and you're going, oh, man, this is going to be embarrassing, right? Because you got nothing, right? But I have this thing, when we were working on our house here in town, I can remember going to bed, and I was so tired, and I do not... This is too much information. I don't sleep on my back. Never sleep on my back. And I'll tell you why. Because unless I'm just dead dog tired, I just can't. I get uncomfortable. But I was so tired and I had pulled some muscles in my lower back. And so any other way to sleep was uncomfortable. So I laid on my back and I mean, I was just like in a coffin. I just crossed my arms and I fell asleep laying on my back. Sometime during the night I woke up and I couldn't feel anything in both of my shoulders. I mean, they had gone completely numb. And so my back was killing me. I couldn't roll over. It was a sight. I thought, and my arms were asleep. I couldn't move them. I couldn't pick them up to move them. And so I'm trying to roll, and I'm it hurts, and so I'm trying to roll and almost fall off the bed, you know, and try to throw this arm out here. You know, you wake up, and you feel something, and you think, oh, hello, beautiful. But, you know, it's actually nothing but your own skin. You know, that's disturbing. Is anybody disturbed yet? I hope I moved you to being disturbed. But what is that? That's a way that you go past feeling. You know, and when you're sitting in church with the legs crossed, I kind of know, you know what, starting to tingle a little bit, I probably better shift. You know, I don't want it to go completely out because it hurts to wake up again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How it hurts to wake up again? Folks, I believe that there's three things I want to talk to you this morning about, three areas. The first one is this thing that we'll start with, this idea of being past feeling. This is the lost world is past feeling. You, before you were saved, were past feeling. You were past feeling. I want to talk about this middle area here, and this is what I would call no feeling. And what this is this area here is where we see the what we used to be, and we say, you know what, this what I'm feeling over here is not right, so I'll go here, and this is no feeling. Now, it's not numbness, but it's just saying, you know what, I don't want to feel anything. Then I want to talk about over here, I want to talk about right feelings. All right? So, pretty simple, three things, and Lord willing, it'll go just as quickly as I just said. All right, everybody got it? No feeling, or past feeling, no feeling, right feelings. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're done, all right? You wish. Let me tell you about past feeling. The Bible uses some words for feelings, and one of those words is affection. Affection. A feeling is a thing that affects you. You have, in your body, you have five senses. They're receptors for your environment that you can take in what's around you. You can see it. You can hear it. You can taste it. You can smell it. You can touch it. All right? You have those things, and those are feelings. Now, you also have in your heart, you have emotions. The Bible doesn't use the word emotion. It uses the word affection. But these are the things that, beyond those, the five senses, that you still feel without being able to say it smells like. And does that make sense? In other words, you can feel sadness without using any one of your five senses. You can feel disappointment without being able to tell me what it, you know, what the texture was. So there are feelings that are beyond our senses, and we're going to focus mainly on the spiritual ones. Let me show you what the Bible says about being past feeling quickly. Three places, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. This is the Bible word, another Bible word for feeling, but it is the word affection. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. Before you were saved, and more so now in the days we're living, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the first three words say this. You've turned there. You might make a chain reference in your Bible later with this. Maybe you will. Maybe just highlight these. But the first three words, you see it. It says, without natural affection. Even natural affection is worldly. But more so in the days we're at, it says, without natural affection. So we'd say unnatural affection. Because you can't just not love anything. He says, without natural affection. This is the root, the source of the sex perversion of today. Without natural affection. Blows my mind that it blows your mind too, doesn't it? Let's move on from there. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Without natural affection. But notice Romans chapter 1, verse 26. As people exercise their unnatural affections, something else happens. And these are not in order chronology so much, but I find these two follow each other. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says, as people worship the creature more than the Creator, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. So it's not only is it unnatural, but it's disgusting. Vile. It's the root of our word evil. Vile and evil are the same thing. Vile and filth are the same thing. You lose something when you lose etymology in schools. Vile, evil, and filth, all the same word, just different forms of the same word. Filth. Vile affections. And the Bible says God gave them over to those things, gave them up to those things. And it goes on to describe sexual perversion. It's the root of the pornography industry. It's the root of the gay pride movement. It's the root of all sorts of things. It's the root of the destruction of the family where there's no need for husband and wife, and they have kids, but they don't care anymore about them. They care about themselves. You can have a completely heterosexual union and have something that is just as immoral as anything else God ever looked at. Now, that's I may be overstepping, but I don't think so. I think that there are unnatural affections in a house that have a man and a woman there that is just as disgusting to God, just as damning to everybody else as it can be if there's two men or two women. Because if the affection is not there, it doesn't matter that the form is right. Okay? And we're going to, you'll see that here more as we move to the second point. But the last thing here, I want you to see Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The idea is we want everything to look right. But the affection isn't about how anything looks. It's about how it feels. Affections all happen on the inside. I can tell some of you macho, touchy-feely guys, you're already loving this stuff. I can just see you now. You're going to go home and you're going to sit on the couch and talk to your wife about this, about how much you enjoyed it and how much it meant to you. And no, you won't. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, Paul says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. So the first place you have something that's unnatural. Second place you have something that's filthy and vile and disgusting. And the third place, you've substituted everything that's natural, inordinate. It means this is not the time or the place. This is not an affection you should be having. And you've brought it up in place. The first and great commandment, folks, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What's an inordinate affection? Anything that puts that number two. And where is it? Oh, it's somewhere in between fornication, uncleanness, and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. So right in the middle of that is you putting God second. So you see, God thinks and cares about your feelings. And as a lost person, this is all they have to offer God. Some people that are lost, and just like you were lost one time, some people that are lost don't look like they are inordinately affected. They don't look like they have unnatural affections or vile affections. Paul sure didn't look that way, did he? He was a good guy. I mean, on the outside. You know, never mind that he killed Stephen. That's another story. Y'all know too much Bible. Stop challenging me with the Bible in your head, okay? Fact is that you, before you were saved, I may not have known you were lost by looking at your body. Right? You know what it's like, folks? It's like if I went out and I policeman's getting off duty and I snuck into his car and I got his uniform out and I put on the uniform of a policeman. And I walked out in the middle of our busy metropolis of Byersville and I stood in the intersection and I held my hand out for the cars to stop. Would they stop? I look like a policeman, don't I? Am I doing what a policeman does? I sure am. Well, what's the problem then? You're thinking the answer. The problem is I'm lying to everybody. I'm not that. I am faking the authority by having the right actions, but inside I am not that. I'm using it and I'm abusing it. What is that? That's how a lost person lives without Christ. They're past feeling. They've moved past the place of understanding they're not who they think they are, and they're just living, just going through the motions, and everybody looks at them and says, yeah, they look like it. But what's in their heart? Past feeling. You understand? It's the first place, and the affections show it. Now, as a Christian, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, verse 2 specifically says this to Christians, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Very, very important verse. But that's for a Christian. As a lost person, you didn't have those affections. You didn't seek those things which are above. You didn't do those things. That's why you were lost. Not because you weren't moral, but because your heart was bad. All right? And now, the bad heart can make bad actions. But not always. Now let's move to the second place. So you're saved. At some point, you realize that your heart was bad. You needed Christ. You needed to get saved. You may have been okay on the outside, but somebody said this to you. They said, where are you going to go when you die? You realize that everything you've been doing on the outside isn't going to matter one bit when you die. And so you said, I need to take care of that. And so your tension went inward and Christ moved inside of you. And so most of us move to this place, this second place now, as a Christian, we realize that we had wrong feelings. Now, The Bible says past feeling, and he says in the place, he says blindness. I studied this, I wrote about it, but the fact is some people, when they're lost, they look like they're feeling and enjoying life more than some saved people are. More than some of you in here this morning are, all right? And so they're having a bigger time. When you go to work Monday, they'll be talking about what they did today. Will you? They look like they're enjoying life more than we are. The Bible says they're past feeling. Just because what they're doing, folks, it's just like this. It's just like a man can be blind because his eyes are poked out of their sockets. He's blind. He has not the ability to see, right? You understand? But you can also be blind, and they do it all the time now. You put on a pair of goggles, and an image is put in front of you, and you can't see the hand in front of your face, but you think you can. Right? Both of those people are a danger to walk into a busy intersection, right? But one thinks they're seeing, and the other one physically can't see. You got it? This lost world thinks they can see. They say, well, I'm taking in information through my eyes, but it's just what's right here. And the devil says, you see what I want you to see. You feel what I want you to feel. And you enjoy it. And they do. And it's just like sewage being piped in through every opening in your body, just through the eyes and through the nose and through the ears. And the devil says, smell what I want you to smell. Feel what I want you to feel. Laugh at what I want you to laugh at. And they look like they're living. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They are the policeman. They are the lying cop in the middle of the road. They say, I can do what you do, and I can do it better. Yeah, but the problem is you're not a policeman. You're wielding the authority without the change. You got it? Let's move on. Christians move over here, and we get saved, and there's an equation. If you can think in your mind, everybody loves math, right? Everybody loves math. No, not everybody loves math. I learned this in Bible school. You have this thing, you have fact. All right? Imagine fact up here. It's big, big, shiny letters. Fact. What is fact? Well, the Word of God is truth. All right? So you have your facts here. Plus faith. Okay? You understand faith? It's here, shining brightly. You see it? See it up there? Okay. Fact plus faith equals, see how this equation works? Equals feeling. All right? You got it? Fact plus faith equals feeling. A Christian has the privilege of being able to enjoy life like never before because they know the truth and they believe the truth and it produces an effect and a result in them, right? That is the formula for a Christian's joy, all right? The world over here, and the world does this, and this happens to some Christians, they will say, they will take the fact out. And when you take out right doctrine, you can't have, it doesn't matter what you put faith in if you're not putting faith in the truth. They take out the truth from both sides. You take an equation if you want to even it out, right? Right, Misty? She's like, please, no. All right, so you want to make it even out. So if you subtract the fact from over here, you're left with faith, which is feeling minus the facts. Did I do that right? Nobody in here has been in school for like 3 weeks. You guys have forgotten everything you know anyways. All right? It's possible to have feelings that you make yourself believe in. You have no truth to work with. You're just trying to feel something and you have to put faith that this happiness that I'm feeling, this is real. You see it when you turn on the TV and you see somebody that's charismatic. You could go down the street here. We got charismatic churches in Byesville. And what are they going to do? They are going to do their best to make you feel something. And they will say this, we don't want to be divisive about which Bible you use. Well, that puts them in the second equation. They have taken feeling, subtracted the facts, and that's all they've got. They have just the only thing they have to put their faith in is that it's making me feel good right now. Right? And you know that's wrong. Bless God you're a Baptist, or else you'd be down there. If you enjoyed life more, you'd be down there, all right? But you don't enjoy life, so you're here with us Baptists who do not enjoy life. So here we are. But we've got this formula that says if we put our faith in the truth, we can enjoy what we know. We can enjoy our walk with Christ. Why don't we do that? We don't do that because we've seen over here and we've felt some things over here. And we've said, you know what, in order to not be that anymore, I have to just not feel anything anymore. These were wrong feelings over here. And some Christians, that's all they do is they try to work up a feeling that has nothing behind it. And you know that doesn't work. You know that's false. Every one of you have turned on, I don't even know what the name of the channel is, but you know, you've turned on the channel to watch those guys sweat and make a show, and you've enjoyed it for entertainment purposes. Because you know they can't heal anyone. You know that your seed faith is not going to make you rich. It's going into their bank account. You know that, but you turn it on because you wanted to see the show. And you say, you know what, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to be the fake feelings. I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to have no feelings. Better to feel nothing than to feel wrong, right? Right? I want to say when the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Listen, behold, all things are become new. Christ wants to give you some good new feelings. You know, it's possible to do everything right, just like the lost man did, as a saved man, and to not get any joy from it, and not to mean anything by it. You don't feel a thing. You say, well, at least I'm not that. I don't think God's just interested in you not being something. You were nothing when He found you. You thought you were something. Remember, vanity of your own mind? Well, at least I'm not doing that. You weren't doing it then either. You had all sorts of, you were experiencing the world through all your senses, all your emotions, and you looked like you were enjoying it, but you were lost on your way to hell. So you get saved and you come over here and you say, well, at least I'm not feeling that anymore. And the preacher tells a joke, and it's horrible, and you can't even laugh at his stupidity. And the preacher tells the story. Maybe he shares something from his past, something that touched him or hurt him very deeply, and it doesn't. You're just wondering if the tears are fake or real. Why? Because yours are all fake. God wants to move you to feeling as a Christian. Let me just try to help you a little bit. When God rains water in the middle of the winter, that's impressive. He covers every branch, and just at the moment it hits that branch, He freezes it. That's impressive. And then He covers that over with just a dusting of snow, not heavy, just a dusting of snow, not enough to break the branch, just enough to just top it off, just enough to glisten. And then He lets the sun come out on a day like today. It's still cold, but the sun is so bright. And that when you walk out the door, it flashes in your eye and you say, whoa, what is that? It's God's handiwork. He's impressive. Do you feel anything when you see that? Does it impress you? Do you feel anything when the state and the county and the city pour so much money into salt and to plows and God can just wipe it out and just say, you know what, you're going to need more salt, more plows because I just decided it should snow more. You say, that's all God's command. It goes forth by His word. Are you not impressed? When's the last time you felt grief? You felt grief. I'm not talking about being upset at something you didn't get, but feeling grief, loss, or a longing for something to be the way it ought to be. Sometimes God takes stuff away from us and the only thing we feel is anger. Or we just say, well, I'm tougher than that, and we just go on not feeling anything. And we've become great Christians. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but we don't think for a minute that God did that so you would feel something. And it's no wonder God has to work on our lives. Listen, folks, ladies, I'm gonna open a can of worms right now. But you know, I appreciate sharing prayer requests. I appreciate the ladies getting together and sharing prayer requests. But for crying out loud, do they mean anything to you? You just heap it all over, and it's just a massive list. And you think, man, we can pray for all 18 of these things and do it halfway without feeling. Because why? 18 things are going to take a long time to pray for. And the Lord knows we ain't praying any longer. Or we could pray effectually over one thing. Elijah, the verse we quote all the time, Elijah, the Bible says that he prayed fervently that it would not rain. How long did he pray that it wouldn't rain? One time at the beginning of 3 years? He prayed all that 3.5 years because why? He was trying to get in on what God was doing. And he said, God, you said it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed for 3.5 years for one thing. And that's the verse we say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why? Because he was praying for one thing. He felt he was sold into that thing. It consumed him. Do we have any feeling behind what we do when we pray? I'm not telling you to pray less or to have less on your prayer list, but listen, can you pick one thing and chase God down for it? Can you do it with some feeling? What if God would sit down with your prayer request list and say, okay, which one of these is most important to you? You know what most of us would say? I don't care. And that's the problem, folks. We don't. We don't care. How about friendship? I mean, does it bother you in church when somebody's sitting by themselves? Visitor comes in, does it bother you that you didn't say anything to them? Does it bother you when somebody's not here that normally sits in your row? Are you happy to have the extra room? I mean, I'm being honest. I usually appreciate the extra room. Okay? I'm being honest. Does it matter? You say, why would God let people come into our lives? So that we could feel something about their presence in our life. God doesn't do that by accident. Nothing that happens in your life is a chance, folks. God meant for that to be there. He meant for that to happen. Do you feel anything in rejoicing? When somebody has victory, somebody has an answered prayer request, does it elate you? Do you feel anything? We've said, I don't want to feel wrongly, so I will feel nothing. And you're just as bad here, and you are what is in between somebody trusting Christ, because they should be over there. And what you're saying to them is, trust Christ, He'll save your soul, and He'll give you... And there's rejoicing in heaven over the angels that repent. There's just no rejoicing on earth. I want you to be over here, but I'm here because that's as far as my Christianity has ever taken me. I'm not doing anything bad. I don't have wrong feelings. I'm not past feeling. I'm just at no feeling. We have neuropathy in our Christianity. And you know what? The danger of that, listen, leprosy, diabetes, you know how that works. You folks in here have understood that. And it just, you start to get used to it and you don't notice that the feeling is gone until the infection sets in. And the leprosy, you don't notice that the feeling is gone until it starts to change how you look. And folks, we see this spiritually. If we could see in here, we'd see faces with ears falling off. We'd see hands with fingers falling off. Why? And spiritually, your usefulness has declined. Why? Because you've just stopped feeling. You've stayed out in the cold too long. But let me take you one other, to the last place, and we'll be done. To the place of right feelings. You know, a child, you don't take a child. If I took one of my kids and I took him up to a seething, boiling vat of nuclear waste, and I said, eat that, they would say, ugh. All right? Hopefully you would too. I don't know. Ugh, I don't want that. We tend to look at what that child did, and we said, yep, they had good judgment. They're not going to touch that. But I could take that same child, Miss Nicole, maybe the one sitting next to you, and I could say, have a tomato. And he would go, I don't want that. He'd probably eat the nuclear waste over the tomato, right? You know, we look and we say, well, you know what? He did good. He didn't get into that stuff, but he also doesn't know what's good for him either. You think, I'm not going to commend you for not what you don't do. Paul didn't. He said, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I am not going to applaud you for what you are not doing. I will not do it, and neither will the Lord. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a list of rewards for the things that you have done, for the things done in the body, right? He's not going to say, well, here's a list of rewards that I have for the people that never did anything wrong. But the problem is you never do anything wrong, you never do anything right either. Listen, I had to stand right here so I could get this a photo op right there. I just want everybody to know that. Catching my good side. What is right feeling, though? Right feeling is being able to discern between the good and the evil and to choose the good. It's not just not doing the bad thing, it's choosing the good thing. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let me illustrate it this way. Your apprehension to feeling anything, if you're so guarded in your heart, your apprehension, if it's born out of obedience, there's some things that God wants you to be hardened to. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be hard to some things. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not supposed to exhibit that hardness when we're singing victory in Jesus. Yeah. Won't catch me raising my hand. Victory in Jesus. You know how many times I heard that song? Yeah. You wouldn't be praising the Lord either. All right, now listen. I don't want to commend you, but I also don't want to blast you either, okay? I don't want to condemn you so much. But I think you understand where I'm coming from. There are some right feelings that we can have. Not all the right feelings in the Christian life are the joyful ones. Listen, there's beauty, there's friendship, there's rejoicing, there's victory, but there's also failure. There's also terror, biblical feelings. There's also anger. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There's also hatred, good, right hatred, feelings that you can have, affections that you can have. There's challenge. When you see something, you say, man, I want to take that on. There's feelings. They're not all just dumb smile feelings, okay? This is where most men fall off. They're just like, you're telling me I got to come in here, I got to have a dumb grin on my face. And that's not what I'm telling you, all right? Because I would be suspicious of you, all right? And rightfully so. But at some point, you got to have some victory. And if it's not victory, what is it? I mean, you know, we have a face, you know, we know when we're happy, we know when we're sad. Do we have a face for when we're thinking? We need that face too, so at least I know what's going on, right? Let me show you this. We've been in Ephesians, we've been talking about past feeling. What kind of feelings ought we to feel? You remember Hebrews? Come back to Hebrews. I hope you still have it marked there. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? We'll just go right down to verse 15. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? The question is, folks, this is it. This is the $1 million question. If Christ can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, can you be touched with the feeling of your infirmities? You say, well, those are bad, bad things. I know because it says infirmity, and I have no idea what that means. Therefore, it must be bad. I know that's what you're thinking because that's what I thought before I found out what infirmity means. It says that he is tempted in all points like as we are. Ah, see, I told you it was bad temptation. That's bad, 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 bad temptation. We don't want that. Let Jesus take that. We don't want that. No, he says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. You know, his temptation didn't just end in Matthew chapter 4. His temptation just didn't end when the devil went away the first time. By the way, the devil came back several times during his earthly ministry. Every time it was a temptation. Right up until the point of his death. You know what infirmity is? It is the one time, the feeling of our infirmity is the one time in his entire existence, the God that created everything said two words. Are you ready? Three words. I cannot. I can't. God, who never had to say, I can't do that. Now, there's plenty of things God said I won't, or I shouldn't, or are not now. But one time in his life, God, the Lord Jesus, says, I can't. You say, listen, he was on the cross and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. And he responded without words, but by feeling our infirmities, he said, their infirmity says they can't. I can. But right now, I cannot. I don't know if you understand the weight of that, but it's really what sin is. It's really, when you boil it down, what sin is when God says, to do something, you say, I cannot. It's the inability to do what God wants you to do. Sometimes it's a refusal, sometimes it's a misunderstanding, but most of the time it's just, I am infirm. I cannot. Infirmity says, I can't go up those stairs. An infirmity says, I can't get out of bed on my own. An infirmity says, I am weak, and I cannot. And the Bible says Christ felt he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The feeling, the only two times it shows up in the Bible, the feeling that Christ wants you to have, if He could quicken your heart, make you feel something this morning, is not to reproduce the illegitimate feelings of the world and become a charismatic. It's not to become a Baptist and move to the middle where nothing affects you, but to get to a place where you say, I can't. I can't. I may have destroyed trust by now, but I could have Miss Kara. Miss Kara, can you come to the piano and play our invitation for us? It's Come Thou Found. You just go ahead and start that for me. Just try. Would you go to the piano and just play something? Just, we need a mood. We need a mood. Can you just play something? Please, just anything. Just whatever you got. All right. Come Thou Found. Just go ahead. Just give us what you got there. All 10 fingers. Come on now. I'll make it rich. There it is. All right. Thank you, Sister Kara. I appreciate that. Now, wait a minute. What about verse 2? You got verse 2 down? Is that? Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm sensing that maybe what I'm asking you to do and what you're doing are not the same thing. Right? Thank you. Great piano, wasn't it? This is a great piano, isn't it? You know, there's nothing wrong with this piano. In the human makeup, it's a body, soul, and spirit. You imagine it this way: it's the royal residence. It's, as a Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the palace for the King. Inside of that palace is a place. It's your soul. It is the seat of your mind and will and emotions. Your soul, who you are, and in that soul is the ability to express. There's a grand piano in the ballroom in this palace that is your soul, that is you. There's a grand piano in there. And it is made to express music. And God fashioned it intricately. God put things in detail there that would make the mechanics of this pale in comparison. God packed so much of His master handiwork into one cell of your body that just makes this look like Legos. It's just pathetic. But yet, there's something inside of there that makes, has the ability to make music, has the ability to feel and to express. Sin is not getting up and making a mistake at the piano. A lot of people, when a person is lost, the Lord doesn't play on their piano. He doesn't make music in their soul. There's no expression of His joy in His life. He's not in there. It's just you and the best you can do. And so what you do is you take piano lessons. Every lost person on this planet is taking piano lessons. Why? They want to make music that makes it look like there's somebody at home when the master's really nowhere around. And then the Lord comes in and you get saved. And He says, I want to move in. And I want to play the piano that I made. As long as He's playing the piano, there is not a mistake to be made. The tune may be in a minor key, but there's not a wrong key that's ever played. It may be a victorious march and it may be fast moving, but there's never a wrong key as long as He's the one playing. We think of sin as when I'm living my life and I mess up. Oh, man, I've got to do better. And I've got to make sure my fingers fall on the right keys. And I've got to make sure that I do more right things and that it looks right on the outside. And that you know, nobody thinks for a minute that, you know, I could have made a mistake. But that's the very root of sin, folks. It's not when you make a mistake sitting at the keyboard. It's when you're at the keyboard at all. It's when you're in the bench at all. The feeling of your infirmity says, you know what? I could do a great job. But while he's here, I can't. And you step away from it, and cords that are broken will vibrate once more. It's not, I told you folks, we come into this thing and I told you it's not just going to be about you being able to come away with a prescription that, okay, this is what I'm going to do that's going to make me feel better. No, the best thing you can do is to feel what Christ felt for you. The biggest feeling that he picked up from the human race. Only twice in the scripture it's ever mentioned. He said, you know what I felt from them? I can't. Because they couldn't. But I can. He said, I cannot one time, and died on the cross to pay for your sins. He earned the right to sit at the bench. He earned the right. He's not the policeman dressed up. He's not the mockery of trying to imitate what a Christian should be. He's not imitating anything. He's just wanting to play on the instrument that he made for himself. And out of that, what are the feelings that will come, folks? It may be victory. It may be depression. It may be grief. You say, can God order those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But what's important is not that if you fall into depression while you're at the keyboard, that's a sin. People say, I can't believe you'd call depression a sin. Listen to me. You were at the keyboard. It was you making it happen. You were trying to make things happen, and what came out was depression. It made it a sin because you were there. When the master sits down, it may be through fire and flood, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood as long as he's there. Whatever comes out of that, that's what he wants you to feel. And it'll be a feeling, folks, that will make people want what you have and not make them wonder what you have. I've gone over, but I want to show you how the Lord linked this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, last verse, I promise, and we're done. Does God want me to feel infirm? Does God want me to feel weak? Does God want me to be at a constant state in my life of saying I can't? I'm a Christian. I thought I moved... You know, we are more than conquerors. You know, whatever happened to that? Are you ready? Don't believe me. You won't believe it when you see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll find it here in just a second. Verse number 5. Paul is confronted with heaven. And he says this, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Look at verse number 9. Paul was suffering. He was hurting. He wasn't on top of the world. He said, I besought the Lord that it would depart from me. In verse 9, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What is that? It's the feeling that God wants you to have. It's the feeling that he felt that you and I rarely feel anymore. We're a can-do people. Never say I can't. Never give up. Never surrender. Lord says, no. When I saved you, you couldn't. What makes you think you can do it more now? What gave you the authority to put on the policeman's uniform now? Why don't you let me play? you still can't. But now I'm here, and you don't have to. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning?